Transitions are exhausting. So many things change, you end up feeling lost. You can find yourself questioning your relevance and even your worth. Whether you're gaining a new surname or going to a new situation, there are two things I want you to know. First, your roles in life will change, but your purpose is eternal. Second, God has a plan for your life, and the enemy has a plot against that plan. I'm Sherry Fletcher, and this is Your Spiritual Game Plan, the podcast for those in a season of transition, and I'm so glad you're here. Stick around, and let's work on a spiritual game plan together. Today, I'm going to be talking with a friend of mine here in Cleveland, Tennessee, Rachel Lovingood. Rachel is a wife, mom, friend, author, speaker, and teacher, and whatever else gets thrown her way. She loves encouraging women to pursue a life sold out to Jesus Christ. I love my time with Rachel. We have so much to talk about when we go on long walks, and so I thought I would bless you and bring her on this show and share with you some of the things we talk about when we go on our walks together. Hey, I am very excited today because I'm going to be interviewing for the first time someone from my new hometown, a new friend to me, Rachel Lovingood. So thank you for joining me in person in my basement.
My pleasure. And it's a nice basement. I love it.
It is very fun down here. So we met through a mutual friend, Julie Walker. Right. She introduced me. And I just want to thank you. You have been so intentional to reach out to me and be my friend and welcome me into the community and inviting me on walks and into your church and into the events that you've had. And it's just been very special. So thank you for doing that.
Well, you're very welcome. I've actually had the privilege of moving a whole bunch of times in my life. And I know what it's like to be the new person, even if you, you know, have kind of a connection to that town or something before. So anyway, something about you told me from the get-go, we'd be kind of like soul sisters. So it is what it is. Now yes. You're stuck with me.
Oh, well, thank you. It is a treat. It's been very special. So I would love it if you would share a little bit about yourself with my audience, your family, and where are you currently serving in your ministry?
Okay, great. So I'm married to Jeff, and we've been married for like 34 years, long time. And literally got married when I was 20, and we started a ministry immediately. So he's a pastor, and we have lived all over the place in Louisiana and Texas and a couple places in Florida and several places in Tennessee. And so, you know, just have been able to do ministry and just see God at work in all of those. We love it so much. And we have raised three kids. So I've got a 31-year-old, which is kind of hard to say, 31. Wow. Anyway, Trevor, and he's married, and he's a pastor at it, and he serves at a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he's married to Erica. They have three kids. My daughter is next, and she's married to Luke, who's a college pastor at a church in Arkansas, and then she's a PA in neurology, and so she gets all of our phone calls, like hangnails to, you know, bumps on the heads and everything, and they have one and another one due just in a couple of weeks. So I have 4 3/4 grandkids. And then my youngest son is Riley, and he's 25. And he currently lives in Knoxville. He works in politics. He works for the United States Senate, and he's engaged to get married in June. So we are nothing if not busy, full lives, but just like so many people, you know, enjoy all the parts of all of that. Currently we're serving at First Baptist Church here in Cleveland, where you just moved a couple of years ago. And my husband is a senior associate pastor. So I help do lead the women's ministry and pretty much anything else that Jeff calls me and says, hey, I need you to do whatever, you know, so I'm kind of like a utility person on that, but it's been fun to get to do all of those things. And God's been really good. We've got to be part of a lot of neat things. So I definitely enjoy it.
It's great. The women's ministry there that you lead has been very powerful. It's been fun to be a part of. Thank you for inviting me to do those
very
things.
Very much. You were awesome. Everybody loved you.
Oh, thank you. So I have shared with my listeners right now that I'm writing a Bible study, and I know you've written a Bible study. How many have you written?
Like 8.
Oh,
ish. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm gonna have to count, but yes, basically.
And in fact, before you came here, you shared that you were talking to someone about a Bible study that you've written and you will be sharing. And where is that at?
super, super cool. Part of the connections that we've made through ministry is a couple that are serving and leading and doing things in Egypt. So they actually live in Cairo and serve all around there, Alexandria, Jordan, Iran, Iraq, all over the place. And she was at my house back over Thanksgiving, and we were talking about ministry and dreams, and she saw some of my materials I'd written, and this one particular caught her eye because it's a year-long Bible study chronologically through scripture. So 52 weeks, it's something that like you would teach to students on a, like once a week, or women or something like that. And it's called Through Your Journey, His Story. And she was like, oh my goodness, I love this. So I gave her a copy of it. And she said, do you mind if I translate it into Arabic? And I was like, no, that's the coolest thing ever. So I'm like, she just told me earlier that she said, oh, we're already started translating it. We're trying to do it fast because we love it so much. And I was like, that just blows my mind. So super cool.
Wow. That is amazing. I can't imagine thinking that if someone called me and said, can we take the Bible study you're writing and translate it into Arabic?
What? I know.
That's awesome. So I have one question that I ask every guest. So that you can really stop and look at how God is so intentional. And that is looking back in your life. How far back can you see the very purpose you are living out today in who you have always been?
That's a great question. And it's hard to be super specific because literally today I still quote some things that my parents taught me, you know, back when I was grade school and through there. But for sure, I can see God's hand on the purpose of what I'm doing now, you know, from back into high school and college years, most specifically when I started dating Jeff and then we got married. So it's been a good 35 years that's kind of all been playing out. But for sure, I can even see back into just the way that my parents taught me, you know, just certain kind of mantras that our family would live by. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. The way that we joked around, the way that we, you know, did certain things as a family, were all things that have carried over with me and have bled over into the ministry today. So I don't know, specifically, I would say for sure when Jeff and I got married, because literally we got married and 2 weeks later we're serving at a church. And wow, so I was a 20-year-old staff wife, which is a little bit intimidating. And so it was almost one of those where like, oh my goodness, what is happening? Kind of thing, but it's really cool. And yeah, that's a fun story for another day. It doesn't really go with what we do, but how we got to our first church literally involved us getting stuck in the ice storm in Texas. So wow, it's kind of fun. You know, just God from the get-go said, you think you're in control of your life, but really I'm in control. And if you'll just relax and trust me, it's all going to be the way it should be. It's going to work out. So right, I learned how to do that.
Okay. Like we mentioned, you run a women's ministry at the First Baptist Church, and the events that you guys have there, you call them the Well. And so there's so many things that we can do with that. And I love that we need to be the woman that comes to the well, mm-hmm, but there's a lot of times we are the women that drive other women to the well.
Ouch, right?
Yeah, that is true. And this last event, I loved how when we came to the door, you gave us cards, mm-hmm, and on those cards, there were lies, mm-hmm, and there were truths.
Right.
And there was a time when you told us that we could take these lies and write them down, and then we could replace them with these truths. What were some of the lies that were on those cards that were given to us? And what were some of those truths that we could claim?
Yeah. And I love this concept, Sherry, because every one of us have lies that we believe, whether they are from our circumstances, where they're from our, you know, upbringing, our religious backgrounds, or if the enemy's just sitting there whispering them in our head, doesn't matter, you know, wherever we're getting them, and being able to take those lies and replace them with truth is where we end up becoming free of the bondage of believing the lies. And some of the lies that we wrote down on that card, it's kind of cool. I love things that are, tangible and visible, yeah, and, you know, applicable. And so we made a list of the lies, and some of the lies were things like, I'm not enough. I will never measure up to such and such standards. Nobody cares about me. It doesn't matter how I treat my body if it's just my body. No one would believe me anyway. Because I've already messed up, I might as well, you know, live in that mess and not look for freedom. I mean, there was just like a list. And to be honest with you, I had to pick and choose some that would fit on the card, because when you start to kind of even Google it, lies women believe, there's a pretty major list. Yeah. And so just kind of try to pick the ones prayerfully that would, you know, that would speak to the vast majority of people in the room. It seems to me like women really struggle, commonly really struggle with that. I'm not good enough and I'll never be good enough. And nobody cares about me. And I'm the only one that feels this way, those kind of things, you know, because the enemy wants to isolate us and keep us kind of bound up over here so that we don't ever seek the connections, even that you're giving people through these airwaves, you know, right, those kind of things. And so some of the truths that we listed, and just so you know, I may not have them exactly right, but on the card, we had them listed specifically with the scripture reference, because I've learned this over the years. It does not matter what you say or I say. Those aren't game changers for people. Those aren't life changing for people unless it pushes people to what God's word says, you know, because his word is living and active, and it is sharper than that two-edged sword. And it has the power to do the work that needs to be done. And so what we do is valuable, but it's most valuable when we send people to God's word for it. So every one of those truths we combated with, every one of those lies we combated with a truth from scripture with that reference. And some of them were, you know, I've loved you with an everlasting love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth, you know, that verse of scripture. The other truth that I love are the ones that, one of the lies that I remember standing out was, that I'll never be free of these thoughts. And then I love 2 Corinthians 10:5 that says, but we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. You know, so just helping people see I can choose victory. I can choose to live in freedom if I will take the truth and apply it and replace those lies with the truth.
Yeah. And it sounds so simple, but if it was, we'd be free by now.
Yeah, for sure. It's so intentional. And I think that night I actually used a blanket, like a fuzzy blanket, and I wrapped up in it and said, we have to learn to wrap ourselves in truth so that the cold fingers of the lies can't penetrate that. And I love that visual of the best way to do it. It takes intentionality. And sometimes, girl, a lie is so deeply embedded that I have to every single day start the day with, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. I know God loves me, you know, whatever. And all throughout the day. And every time that lie pops back up in my head, I have to go back to that scripture. Yep. But the cool thing is when we're intentional about that, then eventually that lie definitely does lose its power and the truth just becomes ingrained. And that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, absolutely. I, you know, part of my spiritual game planning is kind of like running drills. Mm-hmm. I tell people you've got to have a scripture constantly by you. And sometimes that might mean as simple as writing it on a sticky note and pasting it somewhere, or even a flashcard and keeping it right there so that, you know, like your blanket, so that when those thoughts are there, you have that, that card and you just run that drill. You just say that verse over and over and over, or even a singing a song over and over and over, so that the enemy knows you're not, you know, here's my plan. Here's my defense. You're not coming in. And it sounds silly sometimes because it sounds simple, but yet we just don't do it. And then the enemy comes right back in.
Oh yeah. And I love your spiritual game plan, that analogy or that picture, because my son played football at the University of Tennessee. And one thing that's on the wall of the locker room that has been there forever are the maxims. And there's like, I think there's 8, but they're game day maxims. And they are just statements like the, you know, I mean, I don't need to quote those to you, but I'm just saying they literally before every game, the entire team says the maxims out loud. And by the way, every player who plays there has them in his head.
Yes.
And we could call Riley right now and he could tell you the game day maxims because they did them over and over and over and over again in the hopes that that would spur them on to collective victory.
Yes.
And it did sometimes.
And and that's why I did spiritual game plan. It's like, we do that with our board teams. We need to do that with our scripture.
Yes. Even more so.
Yes, exactly. We're chasing some rabbits down their holes right now, but that's what happens when we get together. That's why I love getting together with you. So each one of us has this woman in the well inside of us, this broken vessel, a thirst that only God can quench. And each of us struggle with, you know, each of us struggle after we have accepted God into our lives. And it gets easy to look at other people, leaders in our community, other speakers, other authors. We always compare ourselves, I think, with people that are doing similar callings, I think. And so, you know, someone might look at you and your family and think, okay, she doesn't struggle. I mean, look at her. She's having her Bible study translated into Arabic and traveling off to Egypt, right? But yet you had a pretty big struggle in your family last year. You had a pretty big scare. You had quite some battles going on with your family and your husband. He suffered a heart attack. You had, and you had stuff going on with your mom, and you had some pretty good spiritual warfare going on. And you were sharing with me on one of your walks, and you were pretty vulnerable, but yet you shared a scripture that God brought to your mind that was pretty, and you were sharing some vulnerability with me, and I just was so blown away was when you shared the Bible verse that God brought to you, and I was like, wow, that was so powerful. Mm-hmm. What was that?
Yeah, it was for sure. It cracks me up that anybody would ever look at me and think she doesn't have any problems. I figure people look at me and go, wow, how does she get out of bed in the morning? You know, but we don't always, you know, see everything. It's you're right though. Last spring was really, really, really tough. And we've had plenty of seasons of tough, difficult things over the years. You don't raise three kids and do all the things that, you know, life without hitting a lot of things. But wow, it was really heavy last spring. And my mom was having, it's called deep brain stimulation, which is a brain procedure for people with Parkinson's. And it's a 4-week procedure. It was really intense. It was really, really, really tough. And then boom, Easter came and my husband, we had a great weekend. And then on Easter Sunday night, he had the massive heart attack and he really should have died. And they told us that. They said, we can't believe that you even came to the hospital, and people don't usually do that. And if you had gone to bed, he would have woken up dead. And that's really tough, you know? Yeah. And so he had, and we were so grateful for just all of the, we can do another podcast and yeah, kind of all of the little things, but just several little decisions that seemed little in the moment were game changers for us. And they really caused Jeff's life to be spared. And so we got to the hospital, and that Sunday night he's having the heart attack. He went in the cath lab. They thought they were going to be able to fix it. He got 2 stents, and then they tested and every other artery in his heart was blocked. So we had to have open heart surgery the very next day. And so it was really intense. And I'm sure several listeners would be able to go, girl, I feel you, you know, same thing happened to me or my dad or a loved one. But it was intense. And by the time Jeff came home from the hospital, 5 or 6 days later, our lives completely turned upside down, because we are both busy people, independent people. We're very close. And, you know, we have each other's backs, but he does what he's called to do and I do what I'm called to do. And we come back together, you know, this kind of thing. But girl, I'm telling you, for 4 weeks, I did not leave his side. Like, I did not leave the house without him. Yeah. I was with him. And that was just, your husband completely goes through some interesting things when a heart issue happens. And so a few weeks in, about 3 weeks in, I was sitting there, I was trying to have a quiet time. And I think Jeff was kind of resting in the front room, and I'm just honest with you, I was having a pity party. Yep. I don't know, raise your hand out there if you've ever thrown a good one. Just say no, I'm the queen of pity parties. And so I was throwing a pity party, and I was feeling very, very sorry for myself. And like, all of my friends' lives were going on, and they should have been going on, but we were definitely, we had had several really cool things planned for just after Easter, and we had to miss all of them because we were recovering, and I'm thankful we were recovering. Okay. Right. But we also, at some point you realize everybody's having a great time and doing really cool things and we're missing out. So I'm sitting there in the midst of all this, and God just brought to mind Matthew 5:45. And, I don't have it memorized. So he brought it to my mind in its generalities, and I had to search for it. But it says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And it's like, he overwhelmed me with this whole thing of, hate to interrupt your party, but your life is not all good or all bad ever. And he just overwhelmed me with the fact that we always have good things going on and we always have tough things going on. And it's just our choice which one we're going to focus on. Like, they're both happening. Good things are happening. Tough things are happening. But it's just my choice where my perspective and my focus is going to be. And just sitting there, that was a big deal. Just the fact that I was pouring out my heart to God and he was saying, girl, it's not all bad. Look at this. And literally, here's the instance how that goes. I had just said to my husband, prior to this, I just said, I'm either going to have to run out or call somebody to run to the store because we're out of that sourdough bread you like. Now, after you have a heart attack, he had no appetite. The only thing he liked was a sourdough bread, toast, whatever. And I loved chicken salad from this one restaurant in town. And that's kind of, you know, we didn't have any of those things that we needed. And I said to him, they're going to have to run out or get somebody to go pick that up. And he was like, just see what happens, or, you know, whatever, we'll wait and see. And so I had said that to him, I'm having this quiet time and the Lord is speaking to me and my phone dings, and you should not have your phone out while you're trying to have a quiet time, for the most part. But this time it was perfect because I look at this message that I got from somebody. I got a text message from a lady that I'm friends with, but we don't text regularly. I haven't texted her since that day. When I see her, I say, hey, though. And her text was this: I know this sounds weird, but would you mind if I run by and pick up a loaf of that sourdough bread and some Jenkins chicken salad and bring it by your house? Because that's one of my favorite meals. And I thought you and Jeff might enjoy that for lunches. And I was like, are you kidding me? That was exactly what I had just, it was exactly even to the brand of stores that I wanted to go and get those from. And the Lord went, see, it's not all bad, or it's not all good. I got your back. Gosh. So it was really kind of cool.
I love that. Oh, that's so awesome. And here you were like having your own little pity party.
It was a good party too. Yeah.
you were blowing up balloons for yourself.
Nothing that happy.
Yes. Well, like I mentioned, you've been such a great friend and we've processed these things on our walks. It's been fun. And one of the things like we were talking about was just, you know, all the things like you've missed out on this. And then of course, you know, I've been sharing things that, you know, I've had to move and I've moved twice.
got to Cleveland,
moved twice. And it just seems kind of like, even now that I'm, you know, empty nest, and I kept thinking, oh, okay, things are going to get smoother. Just like every day something gets added on. And during one of our walks, you were talking about this amazing concept I had never thought of. Like I had never thought about this concept about a 24-hour time frame in the life of Jesus.
Right.
And ever since you shared this concept with me, like I have really been digging in, and I thought, wow, I've always heard about these events in Jesus' time frame, but we always study them individually.
Right.
And this like is exhausting me to even think about, because I think about my day and then I start, you know, you call them pity parties. I call them thumb sucking events.
Same thing.
Right. I'm going to sit in the corner and suck my thumb. So let's talk about this day in Jesus' event life. And even though this is Jesus, he is human. You know, he's on earth when these happen. And this is in Matthew 14.
That's right.
So let's talk about it.
For sure. So it was weird because I was writing some, I'd sometimes do some work where I write curriculum for churches, like custom curriculum. So I'll get like the pastor's outlines and write some small group material to go with it. And so this particular day, I think it was the day before we took that walk, and I was still processing it when we walked, but I had been given this passage of scripture with a couple of points that the pastor wanted to make for his sermon. But as I was writing the small group, it was like God was teaching it to me. And so if you look in Matthew chapter 14, it will blow your mind, because anytime you or I think we're having a long day, or honestly, it really even applies to like the season that we have been in, maybe as a country or just as people, just through the never-ending saga of COVID and all of these things, and we feel like so weary from what's going on. There was just so much that God impacted me with. So in Matthew chapter 14, it starts with John the Baptist being beheaded. And then it says, and when Jesus heard about this, I think it's down in verse 19. And now Jesus heard about this, he withdrew. So Jesus would have been very, very sad that John the Baptist was beheaded. That was his man, you know, this is go before him. It was his cousin, right? Or second cousin, or I'm not sure about how the genealogy goes. But when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And he wanted to go to have some time alone with the Lord. And then the very next line, but the crowds followed him. And that's when, so Jesus shows us what to do when our day is crazy, when things are not going well, when it's hard, when it's tough, have some time with the Lord. And so he goes to have time with the Lord, and all this crowd of people follows him, and boom, that's the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah.
So he hears about John the Baptist's death, he withdraws, and 5,000, really probably more like 12,000.
Yeah, they don't count the men and the women and children.
So generous estimate, you know, so more like a conservative estimate would be 15,000 people follow him and are searching for him, and they need something from him. So Jesus has pity on the crowd. Actually, the words that it says in verse 14, I don't see good. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. But So when he sees the crowd, he has compassion on them and he begins to teach them and, you know, whatever, and heal their sick. And then this is the feeding of the, you know, like we just said, 5,000 to 15,000 people. And that's a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. Well, then still in the same chapter, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and children, so about 15,000. And so when he's through with that miracle, it says in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and head out across the water while he dismissed the crowds. And then it went up on the mountain by himself to pray. It was like, can you just see Jesus going, I got nothing left.
Yeah.
I am completely worn out. I was really sad. I was brokenhearted. And now all of this energy has gone out for me to take care of these people because I had compassion on them. So then he really withdraws to pray. And in this moment, he does have time alone with the Lord. Yeah. But while he's having time alone with the Lord, the disciples are out in the boat on the water and the storm comes up.
Yeah. Exactly.
Right? So this is all, we haven't even been 24 hours yet.
No.
And you know, you're almost just like, oh my stars, how could this be? And so then Jesus goes to them.
3 a.m.
Yes. Yes. In the third watch or whatever it says about that. Yeah. The fourth watch of the night, about 3 a.m. He walks out to them on the water. Because why? Because he knows they're in trouble.
Yeah.
He knows they're in trouble. And he walks out to them. And this is where Peter walks on the water with Jesus. And so this is another powerful, powerful story that we know in scripture. But when you think about it in context, how even more intentional and applicable and all of these things are, I think what you and I were talking about was a little bit that concept of finding that balance between when I need to go and protect time away with the Lord and when I'm withdrawing to spend time with the Lord, but yet am interrupted and it's time for me to show compassion, you know, on the people. And so we have to kind of learn that balance. And Jesus, of course, always makes the right choice because he is God. And so, but we do have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And I think sometimes we forget to listen to that voice. You know, I know people who are so dedicated to their time alone with the Lord that they would never consider being interrupted.
Right.
But if he hadn't have paused to deal with the crowd, that entire miracle would have been undone or would not have been done. We would have missed it.
Exactly.
So kind of finding the balance interesting.
Yeah. I just had, you know, always heard these stories so separate. And then I think, this is like a long 24 hours. And he keeps getting interrupted, but he still keeps going and keeps going and keeps performing and keeps helping them out. And he says, after all of this, and they're exhausted, it says, the disciples then worshiped him and said, oh, you really are the Son of God.
Wow.
I'm like, what? Really? Now, now you believe him?
Yeah. And, you know, even when they got to the shore, the people had already heard about him and gathered there at the shore. And then he healed more sick.
Yes. Yeah.
So it was like, it was the never ending saga.
Yes. It says they begged him and to let the sick touch him. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, okay, by now I'm exhausted and you want people are wanting to touch me and begging me. I'm like, oh.
Yeah. But I just love the whole concept of finding our strength in the Lord, renewing our spirit, soul, mind, strength, emotions, all of that from the Father, which goes back to what you said at the very beginning about we need to be women who are constantly going to the well. You know, choosing the right place to be replenished is what's going to give us what we need to pour out to or spill over onto the people that we do come in contact with. I don't want to ever be that person that looks back and goes, oh man, I missed a good chance to be part of a miracle. You know, like God really, he really set that all up on a tee, but I was so concerned about such and such, or I was so distracted by, or I was too tired or whatever, you know, that I missed it.
I love that. Thank you so much for taking the time to come over here and talk to me. I know when this airs, you think you're going to be in Egypt.
We hope so. We're looking at going in May.
Mm-hmm. In May.
And going to get to just be a part of, my husband's already been, but they really, the ministry in Egypt is so huge, especially to women, because it's considered an honor shame culture. And so just because you're born a female, you're born with shame. Before you've ever spoken a word or done anything in your life, you already encompass in shame. Can you even imagine what that would be like? And so my friend there talks about just how the women there are so hungry for the truth of God's word, because it's so eye-opening and different than anything they'd ever experienced. So I'm super excited about getting to go. And I don't know, I may be here listening live, you know, to the broadcast, or I may have to pick it up from there, but either way, I'm excited about the opportunity to be with you. Thank you. And I appreciate everything that you do to encourage and speak to the women around the world.
Thank you so much for spending time with me today. I really appreciate you coming all the way to my basement.
I know, my pleasure. My pleasure.
So what is the one lesson you want to leave the listeners with today?
I think that I like this. We don't want to be the woman who misses the miracles. We don't want to be the woman who misses the opportunity to be Jesus to somebody. And we always want to be filling ourselves with the living water, so that what comes out of us is Jesus, so that it makes a difference in the lives of the people that we bump into.
Thank you. I hope you enjoyed my time with Rachel Loving Good today as much as I enjoy my time with Rachel. When we go on walks, she just has such a great way of making Jesus so relevant in what's going on in our lives. You can find Rachel at rachellovinggood.com, and that's Loving Good with one G. Thank you so much for listening to today's episode. I don't want you to miss out on anything. So when you sign up for my email, you will get details on how to start your own spiritual game plan, the latest news on the Bible study I'm working on, and also a glimpse behind the scenes of things that don't make it onto this podcast. So head on over to sherryfletcher.com and click Join Sherry at the top of the screen. And I look forward to connecting with you there.